The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The only thing missing is mic drop. Have a seat. Wouldn't that be like the perfect moment? You know, it's like, there it all is, all summed up nice and clean and just... But no, Jesus didn't spend the rest of the day, as far as we can tell, or any great period of time, if any at all, reveling in what was becoming to be somewhat positive fame that was forming around him. There was a lot of rumors of all that he was doing. He didn't stay in Nazareth, his hometown, and you know, eat a good home-cooked meal and hang out with family and friends. He actually got right back on the road and back to work. Paul, in 1 Corinthians today, first of all, gives us probably one of the finest scriptural examples of how to beat a metaphor to death. I mean, he's just like on and on and on. It's like, we get it. And he goes, "I know, but I'm going to do it one more time just in case." So we have this kind of really interesting conversation about the importance of the different parts of the body and how they're interconnected and how one is not any more worthy than the other and how they're all super important and they can't work without each other's cooperation and all this stuff. And he keeps going and we get it. And just in case we don't get it, he then goes into, and the body of Christ is like this, and the church, and you're like, we got it. And he's like, "I'm sorry, I'm Paul, have we met?" And so what he does, though, is a really interesting thing. And to understand how interesting this is, actually, not just outrageously redundant, is to understand the context in which this letter was written. So Paul, and I believe it was Barnabas, don't hold me to this because I'm sure I'm probably wrong, plant this fledgling church in the city of Corinth, which is a pretty big and powerful and wealthy city. And they plant this church there, and it kind of takes off. It does really well. It gets going. It's flourishing. He's very comfortable in leaving them to do their thing, to welcome in new members, to share the good news, to do all the things that he had kind of taught them to do, and to share the scripture, and it's just, you know, kind of a really good experiment in church planting. And then something goes wrong. What goes wrong is success. They start to be successful in what they're doing, and all of a sudden, there becomes stakeholders in the success of this new worshiping community. Because there is this place now for influence and power, people being people want a piece of the pie. So some folks want to be the ones who decide who's in and who's out. That's that whole idea about circumcision and the Gentiles and whatnot. Read the 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, it's okay. 1 Corinthians, read 1 Corinthians in the light of this, okay? Because it really does take a lot more sense. Some want to decide who's in and who's out. Some want to decide what's right and what's wrong. The whole thing about what you can eat and what you can't eat. Does defilement come into you or does it just go out of you? Some people want to decide, you know, who's got more influence in all of this. And Paul gets wind of this and is really disappointed. And he writes this letter to them that basically explains where they've gone awry. And one of the fundamental messages of where they've gone awry is that they've stopped understanding their sense of equality. They've lost their sense of that they're all one in the life and body of Christ. Some want to be more important than others. Some want to be more influential than others. Some just want to stand on the sidelines and let everybody else do the work. Kind of sounds like church today, doesn't it? And that's one of the reasons why we read from 1 Corinthians as often as we do, because it does really apply so beautifully to today. What Paul is trying to explain to them is this kind of new and really quite radical Christian concept of the value of the individual. That's very new in this time and place. People didn't think of, you know, in terms of me or I, unless you were at the top of the food chain. The average person thought in terms of the community. And I don't mean in a nice kind of kumbaya way. For those of you under 50 years old, I'll explain what that means someday. But, you know, in a warm and fuzzy kind of embrace of community that I like, it was this sense of your individual worth was lost in the greater sense of the broad, of the community. Because it's almost like a beehive. You know, as long as everybody's doing their job, it really doesn't matter who dies off because somebody else will replace them. That's not really a Christian concept, but it was very much a culturally appropriate concept for the day. And so what Paul is introducing them to, or reintroducing them to, because they've heard this before, reintroducing them to, is that the community is made strong when the individuals are respected as the beloved of God. That each and every person within a community, within the church, within the worshiping community, has a place. And that each place is just as important as the next, because without them all working, it can't all happen. I'm going to pick on somebody in a second. While I was sitting up at the, that's a warning. So you all can be nervous for a minute. My kids aren't even here, so it's not them. While I was sitting up there, and I was hearing this, I was looking out, and I was seeing the Taglarinis, who are both chiropractors. And I was understanding that kind of, thinking about that holistic model of that if one part of this is not working, the rest of it is out of kilter. That when we divide ourselves into pieces, we get shattered. The problem is that we live in a very divided world, both internally and externally. We are internally very divided people. There was a book written a number of years ago, I'm thinking about eight, that was called When Work Becomes Home and Home Becomes Work. It was about this kind of cultural phenomena of when people would rather be at work than at home, because at work, at least you know what you're supposed to do. You know who you are. You might even have some sense of control. At home, not so much. But we live these very divided lives. We have our home persona. We have our relational personas, depending on who it is we're talking about and being in a relationship with. We have our school and workplace persona. We have, you know, volunteer work and the different things we do persona. We each have different masks that we change depending on what it is and where we are and who we're with. You don't have to raise your hand, but just kind of think to yourself if this sounds familiar. You go to a cocktail party, or you go to a dinner, or you're at coffee hour, for goodness sake, with people you don't know well, and you start up a conversation. Conversation goes grand. You talk for a while, and particularly if something like a cocktail party, the conversation might go on and on and on. And then afterwards, when you leave, you think back on that conversation and you're like, I don't recognize the person I was in there. Does that sound familiar to anybody but me? We put on a mask of who we think the world needs for us to be. What will make us the most approved of? What will get us the love we seek? We're very different people in private than we are in public. And if you are so self-actualized to this not be the case for you, I'll see you at Starbucks later. You can leave now. Because you don't belong here. It's just human nature. We all are split. We are all divided and pulled in many, many different directions. Some of our own making and some simply of fate. And what Paul is telling us is that it's the totality of the individual as the beloved of God that gives you value. Not because of what you've accomplished with your life or what you haven't. Not because of your station in life or what it isn't. It's that you are simply and eternally the beloved of God. I've had a conversation with a member of this congregation now, I think three times in the last 3 weeks. One was by email and two were in person. And this person has no children. Parents died when she was young. Sister died. Her only, you know, biological family member died a few years ago. Her husband died a few years ago. To the world, she has no one. But what she is so clear about and what the conversation was about was that her friends at St. James's are her family. That's how she knows that she is loved. And she's old enough and wise enough to be actually able to say that, to put that into words. And what was really cool about it was she felt it was necessary to thank me for allowing that to happen. And my immediate thought was, oh, let me tell you, if it was up to me, that was just pure luck. It's us. It's we as a community that understand, or at least try to understand, the value of the individual that makes the community stronger. But even the healthiest of churches is divided. We have cliques, we have groups, we have 8 o'clock, we have 9:30, we have the choir. I rest my case. We have new families, we have old, we have people who have been here 400 years. Where is she? Your wife left. Where did she go? hi, Anne. We have these identifiers of who we are and how we see ourselves as members of St. James's. And what I just want to remind you today is that's lovely and that's nice, but what's really important is none of that. It's to know that you are the beloved of God, and so is the person sitting next to you, whether they can see that or not. As those of you who know me know, there's a lot in politics that bothers me. But one of the things that's driving me craziest today, and if someone goes, oh, he's going to talk about politics, well, I haven't in weeks, months even, is this dividedness, both nationally and internationally, that we've always been a nation of us and them, the ins and the outs, but it's becoming a point of pride. I think about, the separations that we're creating with nations and organizations that have been our most trusted friends and allies for decades, and how we and they are both weakened by that. One of the greatest things that came out of the revolution wasn't that we separated ourselves from England, it was that we came back together. We came back together as a united front of two independent and strong nations. You can take that metaphor internationally, nationally, or even personally. There is nothing about division that is helpful, as long as it's healthy. We can't be healthy as a community or as individuals when we're shattered into pieces. And that's what was going on in Corinth. They were splintering. And Paul reached in with his strong hands and tried to pull them back together. And the historical record actually tells us it probably worked. The church in Corinth went on to be rather strong, historically, really up into this day in many ways. Jesus came to free us from the prisons and the bondage that we have created in our own lives. And when we break those bonds, we are stronger and healthier when we are together. Amen.